Let's just take a deep breath and relax in his presence. Let all the tension just flow out of you. All the concerns of this past week, just let it go. Let it go. Prepare your heart to hear. Open your ears. Come on. Come on. Open your heart. The Lord's been pouring out such a blessing upon us. Now we have the most wonderful blessing of hearing from one of his servants that he has equipped and prepared and sent. I've known Bill Burkhart for a number of years now. One of the things I love about Bill is that he has a great sense of humor. And he seems to be growing. Have you noticed what a big guy he is? I didn't remember him being that big. Bill, this is something I didn't know about him. He's not just a pastor and a teacher. You know, he's a senior pastor for the LifeGate Community Church. But he's also an entomologist, a bug guy. How many of you watch CSI? You know, he's a bug guy. That's how he solves those cases, is he really knows insects. Well, Bill's like that. Bill is also a biologist. You know, if you're an entomologist and a biologist, you have to be kind of sharp. You know, you have to have a few brain cells that are functioning higher than normal. What a gift that he's here. What a gift that his training, that God has trained him not only in the natural, but also in the things of the Spirit. And I love the way the Spirit uses Bill. He prophesies, he teaches, he exhorts, he undergirds, he trains, he equips the saints for the ministry. He breaks the word down into bite-sized pieces so that all of us can receive it. I believe we have an amazing gift tonight. Please welcome Bill Burkhart.
What an honoring introduction. You know, I feel so at home here because I feel like the roots of this gathering is in intense worship and intercession. That's my roots. When I was a young Christian, it was me, and I say this affectionately, a bunch of little old ladies in combat boots, the kind that you know can pull heaven's will down. And there's that feeling in here. I'm just basking in the intensity of your worship, and I feel like God wants to remind this gathering that he loves it when people want the more of God. Like, there is a hunger in your hearts for a more intense worship experience. Yes? And that doesn't make us better than Christians that don't have that hunger. But I heard the Lord say that the throne room is a secret door that you can only enter through the worship room. So when we have an intense hunger for worship, there's a flow of affection between heaven and earth. That's what worship is. We express our affection to God, but there's a reciprocal flow of affection from God to us. And then I feel that in that place of intense worship, he invites us into that place of sharing his authority. So what I'm saying is the throne room is a secret door that you can only enter through the worship room. And there are times where we can feel God confer his authority on us. And it's like we rise up in those moments like bride and bridegroom seated on the throne together, and he is wanting to give us power to establish heaven's will on earth. So there's a link. You see that in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it's first hallow his name, and then let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the ones that are intense worshipers have the privilege to operate in an authority that comes from God himself to see heaven's will established on the earth. Can we just give the Lord a clap offering for that? Thank you. I'm not really interested in what the church can do without God. I'm only interested in what God can do so that the church can enter into it. And I love that dynamic zone where we can agree with God's will. Also, worship will change your heart and inspire full surrender so that in the process of worship, you want to do what God wants to do. There is the great, worship affects your will, so you actually want to do what he wants to do. Worship causes our surrendered will. So I just commend you for your hunger for intense worship. And I feel like this group is going to grow 5 to 10 times in the next 2 years. Because God is gathering people around the state that have also an intense desire to worship. And I want to tell you what I saw as I was worshiping. I saw this picture of Jesus dressed in full royal robe with a throne on his head. And he stood up from his throne and he lifted up his scepter like this towards the state of Alaska. And then I saw the scepter. First he said this. This is from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7. He quoted scripture and he said, "For Alaska, the increase of my government and of my peace shall not end." That's what he said. And then he lifted his scepter up, and there was a brief lightning bolt that came off the tip of his scepter. It hit the ground, and it charged the ground of Alaska with an electricity that caused the people of God to be divinely aligned. And it was like the puzzle pieces got rearranged with a divine alignment, so that it was impossible for people to stand on that electrified ground out of place. It was just a brief half-second lightning bolt, and it charged the ground for rearrangement. So I just want to pause and pray. I just want to pray that. So let's just pray together. Our favorite thing, Lord, is to see you establish your will on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for the state of Alaska. And we thank you for your royal, your rulership, and your wisdom, and your ability to be king over the state of Alaska. And we welcome Jesus as king in this state. And we acknowledge your right to rule here. And we thank you, God, that your scepter is being lifted up over the state. And we agree with you that here on the ground of Alaska, that of the increase of your government and of your peace, there shall be no end. So let it be done according to God's word and according to your will. Let the will of God be established on this earth even as it is in heaven. Amen, amen. I want to give you just a little story about my life, just so that you can get to know me, because most of you here haven't met me before. I've been coming to Alaska for 17 years, but I've never ministered here in Anchorage. So just a little background on me. I'm a Navy brat. Anybody here had military parents? Okay. So my father passed away last year, but he's a retired admiral in the Navy. He was in the nuclear submarine force. And when my father walked in the room, I mean, no matter how big the room was, you could feel his authority. He was like General George Patton, only the Navy version. And so he was a scary guy, and he was a scary guy to be his son. I'm the only son. I have two sisters. And both my parents were perfectionists. And they were sort of steeped in rejection when they were young. And so we had a very unhealthy family. where we had to feel, kids had, as kids, we felt like we had to be perfect in order to be loved. And so I grew up with a lot of insecurity because God had made me sensitive, and I never once in my whole childhood felt enjoyed by my parents. I felt that they only tolerated me. My behavior wasn't flawless enough to be accepted. And so my parents then later in their 40s became Christians, and God transformed them. But as an adult man, I was struggling with some of the things that I began to believe as a boy. And God had to do some deep stuff in my heart and pull out that shame and that false sense of identity that I learned as a child. And basically what God wanted to show me, he wanted to retroactively heal me from the pain and the hurt that happened in my childhood. Because he actually wanted me to experience the firsthand feeling of being enjoyed by a father. And so he led me in this period of about 5 years where he unfolded his heart for me as a father who enjoys me, not a father that just loves me. Because you can sort of say God loves you, but God is obligated to love because that's who he is. He's not obligated to enjoy you, and you can have a child that you love and don't enjoy. But God revealed to me that he has the capability to enjoy us even before we mature. In the same way, we see this all the time when an infant is born into a family, then everything changes and everybody dotes over the infant, and they have produced nothing to earn that affection. They only produce dirty diapers at that point. But they become the object of their parents' enjoyment in a healthy family. And that's the way God feels about us. Every stage of our maturing, he has the capability to enjoy us at every stage. He's not waiting until we display flawless behavior before he can enjoy us. So I began to learn, and I began to have the capability of receiving the love that God always had for me, but I was incapable of receiving it because I didn't have a grid in my childhood for the love of God. And let me say this too. When I went to Bible school, I took this course called Personal Evangelism, and I hated it. I concluded that I had some gift to teach God's word, but that I had no ability to evangelize. But that is actually not true. It was the method they were trying to train me to evangelize that didn't fit me. I felt like a salesman. And they made me knock on doors. And I was expecting people to reject me. And they did. And I didn't even like the people that I was trying to evangelize. At that time in my life as a Christian, I loved to hang around with Christians, but I was annoyed at non-Christians. I was really annoyed at them because I was expecting them to reject the one that I was in love with. Does that make sense? So I expected them to reject me, and they fulfilled my expectation every time. But think about this. You're trying to win souls and you don't even like the people that you're approaching. There's something essentially incongruent about that. You're not being an effective ambassador of the love of God. I concluded that I was pathetic in my ability to love non-Christians and that something was wrong with me. So I just started to compartmentalize the different gifts and say, well, I guess I'm called to teaching. I'm not called to evangelism. So when I began to get this internal revelation of God's enjoyment for me, it transformed me on the inside. It just completely changed my view of myself. And it gave me strength to love people that aren't lovable. It really gave me strength. Now, Nehemiah 8:10, does anyone know what that verse says, Nehemiah 8:10? It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So let me rephrase that for you. It means God's enjoyment of you is the source of your strength. Your ability to receive God's enjoyment for you is a source of your strength. It's as if your heart is a solar panel been designed to receive the radiant love and affection of God, and that's the way that you can gain energy. So I now had a new energy source. I was being fueled by the radiant love and enjoyment of God for the first time in my life. And so I didn't mean this to happen, but at the time I was a health inspector. That means the people that inspect restaurants for safety, making sure the food is safe and there's not cockroaches in your food. And I could tell you some interesting stories about rats and cockroaches in restaurants that would really gross you out. So I did health inspecting for 21 years. At about the 10-year point, I was completely bored with my job. And I kept asking God, I want to be in full-time ministry because I thought this would fulfill me. And so that didn't happen. I was involved in ministry, but I was working full-time. And I discovered something in my full-time job that actually changed my whole life and made my job enjoyable. So what was happening early on, I told you about being in that group with the little old ladies with combat boots, the intercessors. In that group, I learned to hear the voice of God. And so I learned how to prophesy. And I could be very accurate at prophecy, but at that time in my life, I thought that prophecy only functioned inside church buildings. So there was one day I was doing a health inspection and I was in a bakery. And the owner of the bakery, you know, I'm getting her to sign the papers, the place looks fine. And the Lord speaks to me and it feels like the presence of God starts to fill me and I've got a prophetic word for her and it scared me to death. Because I thought, God, you don't do this in these settings. So I told the Lord that if I told her what you're telling me to say, she's going to think I'm a kook and I'm going to lose my job. And so I walked out the door and I was praying. This was a pathetic prayer. I was praying, God, will you send someone else to do her, to someone else to tell her this? Because I don't want to lose my job. And he said back to me something that he's never said before or since. One word, he just cut through my pseudo-pious prayer and said, wimp. One word, wimp. And he wasn't, you know how when Jesus in the Gospels just cuts through all that nonsense with like one word? But I didn't feel demeaned by him. I just knew that he was speaking truth. And so I still didn't have the courage to do it, and I went to the next restaurant and tried to do the inspection, but I was distracted the whole time, and I knew that I had disobeyed God, and so I came back to my truck, and I had one hand on the handle of the truck, and I was looking into the bakery, and I was trying to decide whether I would obey God. Am I going to go in and give the owner of the bakery this word, or am I going to freak out and get in my car and drive away? And I stood paralyzed for what seemed to be like a minute. And then I just said, this is sort of like if you were on a cliff and you were trying to decide to dive, the water was deep enough that you wouldn't hurt yourself, or if you were on a high dive, you just have to decide to jump. So that's what I decided. Here it goes. Whether I lose my job or not, I'm marching back into that bakery. I was trembling. I was not confident. And I marched in there. She opened the door. She said, why are you back? And I said, I'm stuttering. And I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I think God has something me to tell you, something for me to tell you. And so I began to release this word to her, and she begins to burst into tears because of how accurate and true it is. The employees in the bakery are making baked stuff with flour all over their hands, and they're just over there And they are freaked out because the owner of the bakery is crying because the health inspector just told her something. And they think that their bakery is just about to get shut down. So she said, "Sir, I'm embarrassed. Can we go back to the manager's office and can you tell me the rest of what you were telling me there?" So I did, and she was completely blessed. And it turned out that she was a Christian. She had became a Christian a year before this, and her husband didn't like her decision to receive Christ and left her. And she was agonizing over that, and this prophetic word gave her great encouragement at a time that she would need it. And she pointed at me when I left that restaurant or that bakery. She pointed at me on the way out the door, and she said, "Sir, you are more than a health inspector." That's what she said to me. And she was actually prophesying back to me. This was God commending me for having the courage to obey him, even though in my weakness and immaturity, I was freaking out. And you know, God will always invite you and me into something that requires risk in the attempt to love people. He will always invite you into a risk that feels uncomfortable initially, and then he will not be disgusted with you if you disobey, because he will relentlessly keep inviting you into taking that risk. Do you hear me? If I had disobeyed him, he would not have rejected me. Because all he was trying to do is to invite me into a lifestyle that was massively more fulfilling than just muddling through my health inspector job. He was trying to invite me into a portal of great joy and adventure where my life is changing the lives of everyone around me. And I could have disobeyed him a dozen or 20 times, and he would have still been inviting me into that thing. So you've got a God who invites you into a risk-taking adventure because he wants your life to be fulfilling. And he's not disgusted with you if you disobey out of fear and immaturity. He's going to keep tapping you on the shoulder. That's the way he is. He's not a God that requires perfection like my dad used to be as the rear admiral. He's a God that enjoys you, and he sees that in your weakness and immaturity, sometimes you disobey, but he'll continue to prod you forward into a superior life. I'm telling you that my life changed that day because then the divine appointment started happening all over the place. Sometimes it would happen 6 or 8 times in my work day. And I found that God was managing my life. This is crazy. I don't understand it. I know I have free will, but God was somehow working his divine sovereignty was intersecting with my free will so that I ended up being at the right place at the right time to encourage people. And I've seen hundreds of people weep when they got a prophetic word and they encountered the love of God for the first time in their life. God sent me, he deployed me as a pastor and a prophet into the workplace. I was a pastor and a prophet in restaurants. And it was fun. And it was way more fun than the first 10 years. I mean, most of what a health inspector does is fill out these mundane forms, and it's very monotonous, and you're telling people to put towels in their dispenser and toilet paper in their dispenser. It is very boring and mundane, and God changed the whole thing. Now I didn't want to be a full-time pastor to be fulfilled because I was completely fulfilled because I was using my gift and it was changing lives. And it's so easy. Now I started to be an effective evangelist almost by mistake. Because I wasn't setting out to win souls. I was setting out... I had been rocked by the love of God, and love was oozing out of me, even though I wasn't trying. So you minister who you are, not what you know. And so the transformation that had happened to me was oozing out. It's like David says in Psalm 23, "My cup runs over." If you are filled with the love of God to the brim, then you're going to get somebody wet with God's love, even if it's an accident. So I wasn't fasting or praying or asking God to give me divine appointments, but it would just happen. And the more it happened, the more I asked God for more of it. Because what freaked me out the first time in that bakery now exhilarated me, and I couldn't live without it. It was like the first time you try a roller coaster, it's scary, and you don't want to do it. Then if you like roller coasters, you just want to keep doing it. And so it was a thrill ride for me. My life became a thrill ride. And then when people would get an accurate prophetic word back in a restaurant, I would see tears flowing. There was one time where I was releasing a word right outside a manager's office in a restaurant, and the manifest presence of God fell in the right by the manager's office. And it's interesting, it didn't fall where the people were cooking French fries and flipping burgers, because then they would have been immobilized and not been able to do their job. But it fell right by the manager's office. And it was so powerful that the manager and the assistant manager both began to cry. And so I've seen revival. I've seen a whole restaurant turned into a church for an hour when no customers came in and everyone in the restaurant got prophesied over through a translator in a Mexican restaurant. I've seen some miraculous, amazing stuff that God can do in situations. But it all began with me being equipped to receive God's love for myself, because I didn't even like people before that. So when you learn that God likes you, then it's easier to like people. When you learn that God loves you, then it becomes easier to love people, because you're not even, as a Christian, required to love people in your own ability. God is not asking you to do that. He's just asking you to receive his love and let it flow through you to others. I was in a restaurant once, and I just began to open my mouth to prophesy. I got one word out, and the presence of the Lord fell, and the women are saying, why am I getting goosebumps? My whole body is hot. What's happening? And I just had to explain. That's the Holy Spirit. He's falling right here. So this is what ended up being my evangelistic method that fit me. It doesn't fit me to be a high-pressure salesman. It fits me to be an authentic ambassador of God's love, whether or not you decide to get saved. That's what fits me. And so I'm in a restaurant. People get rocked by the accuracy of a prophetic word. And then I see them crying and their hearts just wide open. And I'll say, you know why this happened? I mean, I encourage a dialogue. Why do you think this just happened? I said, it's a miracle, right? And they said, yes, you couldn't have known this. Then I said, well, the reason it happened was God wanted you to discover firsthand how much he loves you. And then I say to them, he doesn't want you to just have some type of intermittent encounter with him that happens every few years, like when someone like me walks in. He actually wants to have an ongoing relationship with you. And he's done everything in his power to make that possible. He's just waiting for you to say yes. There's my gospel. No Christianese. That is true. God's already made the decision to restore a relationship with every human on the earth. He's already made that decision, and he's made the provision, and he's just waiting for us to say yes. And so then I started to have people, after they were prophesied over and their hearts were melted, I started to see many people get saved. And I began to think, gosh, I guess I am an evangelist. In some way, I guess I can do this. But I surprised myself. I just want to speak, let me see. I don't know how long I've been going, but I just need a little bit more time. In Luke chapter 15, and in Luke chapter 15, I really know the whole chapter. But 11 times in Luke chapter 15, the theme of rejoicing is mentioned. rejoicing. So we have the story of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. That's where we find the prodigal son story. So if you want to sum up the whole chapter, the chapter is about God can't contain his joy with a thought of restoring relationship with things that are lost. Are you with me? God can't contain his joy when he thinks about restoring relationship. That's what the whole chapter is about. And so God has this capacity to enjoy people that aren't behaving well yet. Are you with me? He has the capacity to love you when you're not qualifying for love and you're not being lovable. And he has the capacity to honor you when you're not behaving honorably. So that means that people can discover the enjoyment of God now and not wait till they clean up their act. So in the prodigal son story, when the son is returning to the father, what is the father doing? Is he standing off aloof and distant? Is he folding his arms because he's disgusted with the son's sin? Is the sin of the son separating him from the father? No. The father's sprinting towards the son because the only thing on his mind is he can't contain his joy with a thought of restoring relationship with his son who was lost. And let me just say this. God doesn't minimize sin because he sent his son to die for it. But he doesn't focus on sin now because he's provided sin's remedy. Yes. Does that make sense? So he's not sin-focused now. And you wouldn't be, if you had the remedy for malaria, for instance, if you had the effective remedy and your job was just to go to Africa and pass out the 100% effective remedy for malaria, you wouldn't be concerned, you wouldn't be wringing your hands and be worried about malaria anymore because you just have the effective remedy and you would just be excited to pass out the remedy and get rid of the disease. And that's the way God looks at sin. He's aware of sin. He doesn't brush sin under the carpet, but because he's provided the effective remedy, he's not focusing on the remedy. He's focusing on his joy of restoring relationship. So I just want you to remember that. 11 times in Luke 15, there's rejoicing gone on when something that is lost is found. And the destination point for every lost son, I believe lost sons means all of humanity. In some way that I can't explain, we all belong to God at some point. I can't explain it, but I believe that those that don't know the Lord, God sees them as a lost son, not a disgusting sinner. But what would you do if your child got kidnapped? Any good parent would be willing to die to rescue that kidnapped kid. You would be tormented every day until you knew that they were okay, and you'd be willing to lay your life down to rescue that child. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us, because God sees us as lost sons, not disgusting sinners. So I have a change of lens in the way that I look at people. But it began with me discovering how much God enjoys me. You can't give what you don't have. And God never requires anything from you that he doesn't first give you. So it's kind of letting you off the performance hook. This is good news. So we see a God who's running towards people in their sin rather than running away from them in disgust. The ones that are running away in disgust are the Pharisees in Scripture. They're trying to avoid sinners in order to stay holy. Jesus is running towards sinners. So I want to talk about the different lens by which, when you discover this, It's like you put on a different pair of glasses in the way that you view people that don't know Christ. And I feel like this is very important. I think that we're supposed to be, as Christians, authentic ambassadors of the love of God. I don't think we're supposed to be cranky Christians trying to scare people into the kingdom. I am against the method that has to convince people that they're sinners, because that projects, yes, they are, but if you feel like your first approach to people is to tell them that something is wrong with them, you're just not going to get very far. So, Luke chapter 15. All right, so let's talk for just a minute about how Jesus looks through a different lens in the way that he views people that are behaving badly. Can we put it that way? Instead of using the term sinner, I'm okay with it, but let's just say, the Holy Spirit asked me this question about a year ago. He said, why does Jesus honor people that are behaving dishonorably? Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus honor people that are behaving badly? And so the Holy Spirit sent me to two passages of Scripture. The first one is Zacchaeus, and the second one is the woman at the well. But let's just talk about that for a minute. Raise your hand if you know anything about Zacchaeus in Scripture. Yeah, most of you. All right, this guy is a tax collector that is greedy and is stealing money. And he's been stealing money for a long time. And he is hated in his town, and for good reason. You don't, if you live in that town, you don't want Zacchaeus knocking on your door, because he's not only going to charge you taxes, he's going to charge you double and put half in his pocket. And he's been doing that for a long time, and he's the most hated guy in the whole town. He's full of greed. And what does the Bible say about greed? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. So if he's clearly operating on the love of money, which is the root of all evil, and you would think that a holy God in the person of Jesus would be able to point the accusing finger at this guy when he goes into town and say, you know, Jesus could have said, you can have relationship with me, but first I want you to acknowledge and repent of your sin. He could have approached it that way. And Jesus walks into that town, amazingly, he decides to honor the person that is behaving the most dishonorably in the whole town. That is just illogical. And so he invites him to a meal. And there's no reference in Scripture to Jesus pointing Zacchaeus' sin out. Zacchaeus understands that he doesn't deserve the honor that Jesus is giving him, and it melts his heart in full surrender. And then the whole town gets engaged in a revival of generosity. The guy that was the greediest, now get this, Jesus has the ability to look at bad behavior in us and then see a good motive underneath the bad behavior. In Zacchaeus' case, Zacchaeus has a calling from God for the use of money. And he is misusing his gift by being greedy, but he is called to be generous. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus comes into town and restores Zacchaeus to his original intention, thereby honoring someone that's behaving dishonorably. And then Zacchaeus changes his whole city with a revival of generosity. Let's talk about the woman at the well for a minute. Same kind of deal. She's had five husbands. She's living with her boyfriend. Jesus could have easily pointed the finger at her. She's violating Scripture, right? He does have a brief word of knowledge for her, but He looks underneath the bad behavior. You know what I just said about Zacchaeus? God has the ability to look underneath bad behavior and see a motive that he put there, and he's able to honor people even though they're behaving badly, because he's going to wean them off fulfilling their desire the wrong way and show them the right way to fulfill a desire. That's what he's going to do. He restored Zacchaeus back to his original purpose. With the woman at the well, she has an incredible desire for intimacy, but she's trying to fulfill her desire for intimacy with men. And she's coming up short. And why is she coming up short? Because the human heart has been designed to be loved by God. And if you're trying to use human love as a substitute for God's love, you'll always be dissatisfied. God does want us to enjoy human love, but we can't enjoy human love as a substitute for God's love, and will never be fulfilled. And Jesus knows this, and instead of dishonoring the lady for being an adulterer, and he's got every right to do it, because this is the sinless Son of God who's holy, who could easily condemn her. But Scripture says, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life. So he's looking not just at her bad behavior, but he's looking at the motive of her heart to find intimacy, and he knows that she won't be fulfilled unless she can learn to drink from love at its source. She won't be fulfilled. And so he invites her to himself to drink from love at its source. He is honoring a woman who is behaving dishonorably because he sees that there is a motive that he put there, a motive for love. And unless she can be invited to drink from love at the source, she will always look for love in an inferior place. I'm just so blown away by how God is able to effectively honor people that are behaving badly. So what happens to this woman? She has a divine encounter. And there's discussion of worship in John 4. Worship is the place where love flows between you and Jesus. That's where it flows. So he goes to an adulteress to give the greatest revelation in Scripture about worship. And he says this: this is what the Father is seeking, people like you. Why is it that people caught in sexual brokenness in Scripture become the best worshipers? Why is that? The woman that broke the alabaster box was a prostitute. David was gifted as one of the greatest worshipers in all of Scripture, and his sin was to commit adultery. So we need to start looking at the sexually broken in our nation and start seeing through the bad behavior and be able to identify them as the potential best worshipers in the land. I'm getting rolling here. So, can you stand with me? I'm going to do some tag teaming with Jamie. But I'm just going to end this portion of it. And well, let's just respond to what I've been saying. Jesus, I thank you that you helped me to discover that you enjoyed me. I'm like a trophy of grace, brought up in a family of rejection. And you know, to watch you unveil your goodness as Papa to me, such a significant way that it equipped me to receive what you always had for me. I thank you, God, that you strengthen me with your joy, and that your joy strengthens me. I thank you that my heart is now equipped to receive the warmth of God's enjoyment. And that becomes my energy source for life. And God, I thank you that you reformed my method of evangelism. I thank you that I like people now because I learned to like myself first, because I agreed with what you feel about me. And now I can love my neighbor as I love myself because I've been able to receive your love for me. I just stand before you with deep gratefulness. Stand before you as a trophy of your grace. I've become the best in the place that I was the worst. And it's all because of you. Just be glorified. And Jesus, I just pray that you shift the lens through which people see people that are behaving badly. Would you help us to be like you, honoring people that are behaving dishonorably? Would you help us to see through the bad behavior to the God-given desire that's being fulfilled in an inferior way? Would you help us to wean people off the inferior methods of fulfillment and lead them to the superior source of their desires? Would you raise up the church to be an army of authentic ambassadors of God's love? And we just position ourselves before you. Lord, this isn't about getting people saved. This is about receiving the love you've always had for us and then pouring some love out on people. And not through self-effort and not being a duty-driven saint, but being a loved, transformed partner. And God, so I thank you. Lord, as we stand around this room, I think you want to agree with this prayer. I want to pray this. God, would you manage my life so I could most effectively help people discover how much you love them? Is that okay? Can we pray that? Okay. Just can you raise your hands while we pray this if you agree with that prayer? God, we're asking you to manage our lives so that we could most effectively help people discover how much you love them. And Lord, if we haven't discovered how much you love us, then will you rearrange us on the inside so that we could be equipped to receive your enjoyment of us now, not some distant time from now when we mature, but now when we're still immature. Would you equip us to receive your enjoyment of us now? You may be seated. Amen.
Sure, recognize you, Holy Spirit, recognize your presence here. Just want to let you know that we notice you, Holy Spirit. We recognize, we welcome you. So I was brought to my attention, my name's Jamie Weston. It was brought to my attention that last night I hadn't introduced myself properly. I have an excuse. I was more than just a little bit inebriated because of the worship. And I could have been ticketed with an MWI, which is ministering while intoxicated. So fortunately, nobody gave me that citation, and there's grace. But I thought MWI, not bad, huh? Okay. So I thought I would take just a minute or two and kind of let you know who I am and a little bit of what my background is. And then I think we're going to do some stuff. So I was I met Jesus when I was really young, 8 years old. I met Jesus in a real strict holiness church, the Nazarene. And I walked the aisle and knelt at the altar to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior with my Sunday school teacher, who gave me my first little white Bible. And in the front of the Bible was a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So that's what I did. I opened the door of my heart, and I experienced Jesus coming into my heart. It was real. I mean, I could still remember the smell of that altar, that wooden altar there, had a particular smell. The wood did. I can remember the box of Kleenex that was up in there, you know. I mean, it's very clear to me in my mind still, that experience at age 8. But the church that I was born into in the Lord did not have, made no place for the power of God. And right away, even as an 8-year-old boy, my Christianity wasn't working too well for me. And my parents were hippies, and I was raised in a Volkswagen van, and I mean, we went around and did stuff, but when we were in town, we went to church. It was kind of strange, you know. We had a hash pipe on the living room wall, but we went to church, you know. And so it was just a weird disconnect. I didn't think anything of it because it was normal. But I wanted to experience the goodness that I saw my parents experiencing when they were not in church. And the religion that I ran into wasn't enough for me. And I was taught about a God who was so disgusted with the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish and have everlasting life. I mean, we were told to memorize God loved the world so much that he gave his son. But what was clearly meant was that God is so disgusted with the world that he had to give his son Jesus as a plan B last-ditch effort to somehow save this wicked, down and dirty, low worm crawling world. And I knew that I qualified. I was on that side of the equation, and I knew it. I was firmly convinced of it. And I tried to make it over that fence. I tried to make it over. I tried, but I could never make it. So I just decided, well, if I'm a sinner, I'm going to be the best one there is. And I went after it. I did. From a young age, I just went after it, much to my parents' dismay. And much to it was difficult. I was not an easy kid. I caused them a whole lot of heartache. And I've been able to repent to them, and there's been reconciliation. My parents ended up meeting the Lord, had a profound, and they were converted as well during the Jesus People movement. Was involved with Chuck Smith and all that whole thing, and then they kind of took a side track into some other things, communities, fellowships, other than Calvary Chapel. But I was a Christian because I had been saved. I believed in God, but I didn't really believe that God was good. I didn't. So I went after an inferior affirmation with my friends. I went after an inferior fulfillment through drugs and alcohol. I overdosed for the first time on barbiturates in junior high school. And I just kept after it. And I spent all of my teenage years and part of my adult years deeply, deeply entrenched in drug addiction. I mean, hardcore drug addiction. And I overdosed hundreds and hundreds of times. And God would not let me go. And I would cry out, I would be passing out, and I'd pray, oh God, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, and I'd pass out. And I'd wake up again, and I'd think, shoot. I'd reach over, grab those drugs, and go right back at it. And I had an experience with God in my early 20s that was profound. I had a power encounter. I'd been in a real difficult place, had a power encounter with God, and all of a sudden, all this stuff left. My life was changed, but I wasn't, I was set free. My circumstances would change, but I was not changed in my heart. And I began to connect with God and connect with other people, but I did not allow this. I allowed this thing to touch me from the outside, but I did not allow it inside. Because I didn't know how to allow it inside. And I didn't believe that God was close. I didn't believe that he was real. I mean, I didn't believe that he was this close. No, it'd be like this more. That's right. I thought God was way out there, and I'd experienced his power. But it was from the outside in, you know. This electric power came on me, and I vibrated and did the worm, and I was free from drugs. I mean, it was crazy, you know. But it got on me, but it didn't get in me. And because I thought God was distant, I didn't know that he was close, I settled for an inferior form of intimacy and went after all manner of sexual extremes and things. And I mean, I went after, in the same way that I'll go after, I'm a one of these, I'm a 200% guy. I'll go after whatever I do, I'm going to do with all of my might. And I did. And I got so tangled up in sexual addiction, and then got tangled back up in drugs again, and then got tangled up in alcohol. And thought that I was lost, and God found me again. And I had settled for these inferior things because I didn't really believe God could fulfill those. I thought I was the one that was responsible for meeting my own needs. I don't think God would really come through. I was a Christian. I was ambitious. When I finally got myself dialed into the Lord, I got involved with ministry, and this guy realized that I had a good knack with young people, and he hired me as his youth pastor. And I'd finally had a really encounter with the Lord and was getting myself cleaned up. And I started working with young people and got right in the middle of a move of God. And I was ambitious, man. I wanted all the kids. I knew that I was going to be the first 85-year-old youth pastor, you know, because I loved it. God's power was moving, and kids were getting saved. And I got involved with one church that started out with 3 young people. And in 2 years' time, we had 120 young people in this very small town. And kids were getting their friends saved. And then another church heard about this, a much bigger church in another town. And we had a conversation. And so they hired me. I went with them, started working with their young people. And I left one of my leaders in charge of that youth group. And I had actually sent a number of leaders out to churches all around the state of Nevada. And started with 13 young people. In 3 years' time, we had over 400 young people meeting at a midweek youth service. It was a full-on revival. Kids were getting healed. Kids were prophesying. Kids were getting saved. I mean, we were turning schools on their head, you know. It was crazy. It was a crazy move. But it was all out here. It was all out. It was all what I was doing and what God was doing out here. And inside, I was still broken. And I was still lonely. And I was still that little boy, like Bill was talking about. And so I ended up blowing out of ministry. And boy, I got the left foot of fellowship in a vicious, vicious way. And I won't tell you that story, but it's tragic, really. Some things went on in that situation that nobody should ever have to go through what I went through. It was terrible. You know, we shoot our wounded. And we don't just shoot them once. We shoot them, and then when they're dead, we kick them around. And then we take that body and put it on display so that nobody else would even think about doing what that person has done. And that was me. My pastor put me on public TV, held me up on public TV for shame. And so I was done. I was a failure as a pastor. I was a failure as a husband. I've been married for 12 years. I was a failure as a man. I was done. I was trying to get myself, I'd started drinking a lot of alcohol during the last years of my ministry. And I was trying to get myself sober. I didn't know how that worked. And I ended up in a situation where after many years of sobriety, I got involved with drugs again. And in a matter of 7 months, I went from being somebody who was fairly sober to somebody I was worse than I'd ever been. I mean, it just gets worse. And it got worse for me. And I ended up, after 7 months, being that guy that was on the street. I remember the day I took my shoes and socks off and the skin came with them. And I know what that's like. I've lived there. I've lived it. I've drank water off the side of a building from a spigot. I know that what that metal tastes like on a spigot when you're so thirsty and nobody will give you water in the store. I know what it's like to use the restroom behind a dumpster because nobody will let you use their bathroom. I know what it's like to pee my own pants and have to live in them. I've been that guy. So when I see people like that today, I get it. And there's hope. See, I'm a trophy of God's goodness. I'm an ambassador of God's goodness. I'm the living proof that God is good. I'm the evidence of it. I'm the evidence of it. Now, I had an encounter with God outside of the church. Because I was done with the church. I dove into a 12-step program. And I made a meaningful surrender. That third step brought me to a place of absolute surrender to my very center. And then I learned through these 12 steps how to live my life, how to clean up the wreckage in my past, and how to live my life in a way that was healthy, and how to separate responsibility, and how to think right, and how to relate to things. This really, really helped me. The 12 steps didn't save me. God saved me. But those 12 steps were part of the process that he used to free me up. And I ended up meeting my new wife. I had a beautiful little wife that I completely abandoned when I went off the deep end before. I abandoned her. And I told her, listen, I don't know why you're still married to me. I would divorce me if I could, but I'm stuck in here. You need to divorce me. I'm going to destroy you if you don't divorce me. And she did. And it's a good thing that she did. You know, I have some regrets in that regard still. But I'm grateful for the goodness of God. We even were able to make amends to one another and patch things up and then have been able to go our own way in a way that's healthy. Or as healthy as can be. But I begin to experience life and God in the context of life. And then a few years ago, having been tangled up in some medical stuff, I had an encounter with a prophet in a meeting who spoke so penetratingly to me about things that had been in my heart years before when I first started ministry that I'd never told anybody. And he called them all back to life. And he said, it's all still there. Nothing is lost. And I thought it was all, I was done. Completely done. I actually did grieving work on ministry. I did grief work on ministry to put it behind me because I loved it. But I knew that I would never do that again. And so I had this encounter. My wife and I left those meetings on a different trajectory. A year later, we moved to Southern California, and I started meeting guys like Bill Burkhart. I walked out my door one day, decided I'm just going to love people. I'm going to go after this again. I'm not going to do it like I did before. About church yet, but I'm going to start loving people, and I'm going to start loving God again. So I re-engaged, and I walked out my front door and started talking to people. And as I talked to people, I real quick ran into situations that I couldn't fix, so I started praying for people. And as I started praying for people, stuff started to happen. People started to get stuff. I started seeing healings. These people in the grocery store would start crying and shaking like Bill was talking about. I was astonished. You know, I didn't believe it. I mean, people would tell me, oh, I feel so much better. I would say, are you sure? Really? I mean, I remember the first time God touched this lady who was passed out drunk in a park, face down in the grass, big lady, passed out drunk, And I came up to her, I had a bottle of water. I set her a bottle of water, and then I stepped back because somebody like that, if they wake up, you don't know, they might, you know. And so I know that because I know that. So I said, are you okay? And she picked up her head like this. The grass was in her hair. Her hair was all tangled. She pushed. She sat up. She says, oh, I've got a bad, terrible headache. I'm so hungover. I thought, I'll bet you do have a headache. You earned that, didn't you? You worked for that headache, and now you've got, this is what I'm thinking in my mind, you know, trying to be nice and Jesus-like on the outside, but inside I got this track going, and so, but I thought, you know, I thought, well I'm just going to, I didn't know what else to do, so I said, can I pray for you? And she said, I said, there's the water. Are you thirsty? Yeah. So she pounded the water, and I asked her again if I could pray for her. She says, okay. I said, can I take your hand? You know, and I reached out my hand, and that's what she did, because that's what people almost always do. If you reach out your hand to them, almost always, if you reach out your hand to somebody, they're going to do that, and then you've got them for a minute or two. Just for not too long. You don't want to get creepy, you know, right? But for a moment or two, you've got them. And I had her hand, and I just started to pray. You know, I didn't even remember what I prayed. But she's sitting there like this, and all of a sudden, her head snaps up, and her eyes are wide open. She goes, what was that? And I said, what was what? She said, my headache is gone. And she was completely sober. And I'm like, are you sure? She says, yes. And I'm sitting there on the ground with her in the park, and I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at you know, God. And I'm like, that was so easy. Is that all there is to it? And so I just started going after it, you know, more and more. I started going out every day in my neighborhood and finding people, talking to people, praying for people. And then I got in touch with some friends. We started going out together. That's a whole lot of fun. You get some friends doing this all together. So we started traveling around our region and doing stuff. And then a couple friends and I put together this little workshop to just help people get up to speed and kind of some of the things that we learned and some of the things that we're doing and just helping people to get fully activated in the love of God. You know, I love the song that was sang, the activation. See, my ministry is Activate Love. It's what I've, you know, named it. And it's all about activating the love of God. It's already in there. I could have done this at any point in my Christian life, but just nobody told me I could do it. I didn't know what was possible. I knew that Jesus was in my heart, but I thought he looked like that one in the picture inside the Bible. I didn't know how alive and real and strong and powerful he was in there. I've discovered all of heaven's in there. It's all inside. You know, Jesus is in there, and he wants out. And I started letting him out, you know. And I just started going after it. And this, you know, we began to do these little workshops around our city and around our county. And we did workshops for a year in different cities all around our county each month. We go to a different city each month. And there were some worship things going on each month, too, in different cities. So the whole all of San Diego County was assaulted by corporate worship and activated love. And, you know, For years, I religiously avoided the label of an evangelist because I did not want to be that guy, and I'm not that guy. I'm the introverted evangelist. I don't like talking to people next to me in planes. I want to watch my movie. I'm not Todd White, not at all. I'm not. That makes me tired. But I like seeing people touched by God. And I love the freedom that I've experienced as I begin to give away God's love. So this thing went from a county level, and then we got some invitations around the state, and then we got some invitations around the country, and then doors began to open overseas. And the last couple years, I've been on many continents and had the invitation of the Lord, the endorsement and backing of my wife, and the company of friends. Oh. I mean, come on. Does it get any better than that? Does it get any better?
He's been so thoroughly restored. Let's give God a clap offering for that.
Yeah. Yeah. experienced God's goodness. My experience of God's goodness transformed me to become God's goodness. All of a sudden, I found myself being good. I'm good now. I'm not that guy anymore, and I'm really not. If you could cut me open and open me up, there's no layers here. I don't have any, you can't smell it on me, this stuff. I'm so clean, I squeak. I am. Look at my computer history on my browser. Look at the history on my private browser, if you could look at it, and you would see that stuff is behind me. I'm free, completely free. In fact, I'm so free that now we get to turn the table on the enemy and get some payback. And it's so fun because the year of the Lord's favor is also the day of his vengeance. And we don't take vengeance on people. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. But we take vengeance on darkness with delight. And it's so fun. I've seen two wheelchairs emptied in the bus depot on the streets. I've seen prostitutes go through deliverance on a park bench in public just through releasing the love of God. I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the last few years have an encounter with God outside of the four walls of the church. I mean, radical encounters. Waitresses sobbing and crying so severely that they have to go in the back room. I mean, one taco stand, we hit it repeatedly week after week. Different people were getting wrecked. And I thought, oh boy, pretty soon we're going to get some free tacos here. Well, that didn't happen. But now they know us when we come in, you know. And there's a level of connectedness with these people that's amazing. You know, I've seen casts come off. I've seen braces come off. You know, I'm out on the beach once a month with a tent that says spiritual readings, dream interpretation, soul cleansing. And people line up to get rocked by the Holy Spirit. They don't even know. I need my chakras unplugged. My chakras are like, we go like, oh yeah, we know just the, we can channel just the right spirit to help you with that. Come on in, you know. And they come in. And, you know, I mean, it's been amazing encounters. Now, every month people are getting, every time we go out now, people are getting saved. Every single time. People are coming to Christ. People are making commitments to Christ. And we get to do it with friends. You know, I've seen this thing. I didn't get a chance really to share it last night. I'm glad I got just a few minutes tonight to unpack it, or just share with you. But I've seen this at this love activation work in North Americans. I've also seen it work quite well in the Chinese underground church. Works very well. People begin to love one another in the power of God. And transformation begins to occur. I've seen this unpack really well with very stiff Germans that you wouldn't think are even having any response at all because they're pretty stiff on the outside. But they're lava inside that shell. And that stiff shell is only about this thick. I've seen the power of God's love crack that thing. And these little old German grandmas crying and great big German guys snotty crying, you know, crying and experiencing. And they get this and start going after it. One little town in Germany is being, a church was transformed and now the town's being transformed. I've seen this unpacked with Zambians in Africa. I'm going to be going back there again next month to follow up. I've been invited by the Wesleyan denomination to come and do an Experiencing God's Love conference. What a ridiculous assignment, huh? I mean, that's so good. Yes. So it unpacks in all these cultures, and I know it unpacks in Alaska as well. So we're modeling something in prophetic ministry that works well here, but the dynamic of what we carry goes right on outside the walls. Goes out. This is all designed to be taken out. And our style is unique. We don't posture ourselves. We studiously avoid King James English. The Lord does not saith, not with this moutheth. I don't prophesy down at you. I engage you in a conversation. And we have a prophetic talk. See, our hero, we don't follow the Old Testament model. We don't follow the John the Baptist model. We follow the Jesus model. And Jesus came and sat down with the woman at the well and had a conversation with her and shared water with her. And in the context of a conversation, unpacked revelation that got him recognized as a prophet. Jesus never introduced himself as prophet, this and that. And I'm not saying anything about people that do that. There's different styles, different cultures. I get all that. I'm just saying our style is a little more relational, a little more conversational. So I just wanted to explain some of that because we roll a little differently. We're casual. We cut jokes while we're doing stuff, you know. This is not irreverence. Quite the contrary. Okay? All right, so we're going to do some, yeah? Bill? Yeah, okay. I got to get a chair.
Can I, is there a chair available for me to sit on up here? Okay. You want to just sit up here?
Yeah.
Is there a young, the young lady that was sitting here with the little kid earlier, is she here, still or gone? Have you moved? Did she? Oh, rat. Okay.
I've been sitting the opposite direction, so it just takes me a little minute to click into prophetic mode. So is it okay if we just pause for a little bit?
Well, I'll start. May I have your name? Uh-huh. Lee. Okay, also, you guys, we talked about resonance last night. If you all were here, follow that up. If this vibrates with you, doesn't matter if I'm not looking at you. If your heart responds to it, it's yours. Grab it. And I encourage you to use your recording device on your cell phone for this. It helps you to be a good steward of the word that God gives you. Because we forget things in the mix, you know. The spotlight's on you and you're like, I don't know. 10 years ago, did this happen? I don't know. Well, nobody knows when they're in the spotlight. So recording it can be helpful. So, Lee, I looked over at you and I saw this mirror that was so clear, and it's like I saw your body and your hair, but your face was a mirror, and your face looked just like Jesus. And I have a sense that the Lord has been working with you to clear some things out of your mirror system, that the way you've seen yourself has really changed. It's almost like in some ways he's taken some distorted mirrors that you've looked in and broken them and given you some clearer mirrors. And maybe even once or twice you might have tried to doctor that a little bit back to the way you thought, but he has not let you default to anything other than a clear picture of yourself in the way that he sees you. And as you come into truth, continue to come into truth, you've been able to throw off some things and gain some real freedom. And I just have a sense of lightness that you're walking in now that even a year ago, I think there was a heaviness on you. It's like depression tried to squash you pretty good at one point in time. And I feel like that's gone. There was a deflect there. That thing is gone. And I just want to bless the clarity that you have and the reflection of Jesus in your face. It's a beautiful glory. And you can count on it. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So bless you, Lee. Bless you. Bless you.
Okay. So the lady back here with a white necklace on and... Yeah, can you tell me your name?
Deborah.
I just feel like you've got the power to encourage people really well. I see you going into settings where people are discouraged, and you can pick out people that you will encourage. And I just see you spreading encouragement wherever you go, and it's powerful. So that's a brief word.
Yeah, there's an audacity to you that's beautiful. You are a disruptor in all the right ways. You're brave. You're strong. You're a prayer warrior. You've got this militant intercession on you. You actually leverage. You've got a lever that reaches up into heaven and has an effect that comes right back down on earth through your prayer. It's powerful. You're walking in a degree of healing from some relational brokenness, some other things that you have left behind. And such a beautiful example to those around you. Some of that stuff would have stopped many people. And I just bless your courage. I bless your audacity in Jesus' name. I commend you in Jesus' name.
So, the African-American woman over here, can you give me your name?
Andrea.
So, I saw this picture of you with great skill in biblical truth. Like, God was showing you and unveiling you in a skillful way. God was showing you truth, and then I saw you breaking truth down into bite-sized pieces for people that couldn't receive it for themselves. So there's a real servant heart, is a beautiful hunger for truth, real cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I see you in time. I don't know. I see you typing at your computer. I don't know if you write. I don't. I just see the stream of God's favor and revelation over you, and then there's a stream coming from heaven, and then there's multiple streams coming out of you to help people. And your greatest joy is to see people. You know that God's truth, if it's embraced, will transform people. And your greatest joy is to see people light up with embracing of truth that will transform. I feel like your legacy, it's like, you know, there's a legacy of the life of Christ just flowing through you that's going to keep expanding. And people in your life that have been transformed through your example will go and transform others. And I have this scripture for you. It has to do with comfort. It says, the comfort wherewith you've been comforted, use it to comfort others. Yeah.
Also, I see the song of the Lord resident in you, I think. Are you musical? No? You don't think so? Okay. There might be something you want to just explore. I mean, you know, in your shower or whatever, you know. I mean, I don't know how that works for you, but I see music. I mean, there's a music. I believe there's a musical grace on you, and I feel like I see the song of the Lord just flowing through you, real, real strong. So, might be something worth checking out. Yeah. So, may I have your name? Mary. So, do I know her?
That's Mary Glazier.
Okay. Okay, I won't. I'll say it. I'll release it. I didn't know who you. I didn't know for sure who you were. I got a download for you, and I didn't know for sure who you were. And now that I know who you were, I've heard a little bit about you, and so it really makes sense. So I'm going to just release this to you and believe that there'll be an encouragement in you. So I saw a woolly mammoth moving across the snow. And it was super majestic and strong, real strong. And I saw all these little stick people come and start to shoot arrows. And those arrows went in the legs of that mammoth and crippled it and brought it down to its knees. Not all the way down, but brought it to its knees. One situation would not have done it. There were hundreds of arrows in all four legs of this beautiful creature. And I have a sense that that's been, well, I have a sense that that's probably been part, that's descriptive of part of your journey. And I want to encourage you that you may be on your knees, but on your knees is a great place to start. And I think there's a new path for you. There's a new assignment. Not sure how to process all that I'm seeing. I'm going to process this, and maybe I have a chance to talk to you after the meeting, because I don't want to unpack this prematurely. But you are down, but you're not out, not by a long shot. Those arrows haven't touched your body. You might feel like they have, but they haven't. They've just touched your legs. And all of the content, all of the body of what God has done is still completely intact. And it's just waiting for what looks like a new set of legs for you to rise up.
All right, this couple here, you've got a dark blue shirt with white polka dots. Are you a couple? Do you have children? Can you tell me how many?
Two girls.
Yeah. So I see this glory cloud of favor over you for healthy marriage and family. I just think that God is going to cause you to become some of the best parents that have ever lived. And I think God is going to continually release grace to you to have the healthiest marriage ever. And I feel like you've already, how long you been married? What? Okay, so there's been a steep learning curve for you since you were first married. And I feel like you've learned to communicate in a way that honors each other and to value each other's perspective, sometimes even when you disagree with it. And there's so much honor flowing between you that that's even going to increase in your ability to communicate. And I see all kinds of people attracted to your healthy family and to your healthy marriage. I just feel like there's favor. I feel like your marriage, you can ask for outrageous things in prayer because God says you won't use it selfishly. So your life is about miracle provision in every area, because you're supposed to be asking him for things that are impossible. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, you both are carrying a lot of leadership. I think you're both really strong leaders. So this grace for communication that Bill was talking about is absolutely necessary. Because you could really, if you know, usually a couple is one strong leader and the other maybe is more complementary. Super strong leaders, really strong leadership on both of you, and with different applications in different ways, but it's a beautiful combination. Yeah, and I agree in terms of the glory. I see that. I see just a cloud, like a pig pen cloud around you. Of glory. So if you're not already doing it, I encourage you to start going after healings every day. Start going after prophecy. Start going after Christ-likeness in a very natural way. It's going to be real easy for you guys to unpack this. And this cloud, this pigpen cloud of glory, that's not really maybe the best phrase to use, but you know what I mean? So that cloud around you will just increase.
So this is for the woman in the back that is the caretaker for that man with the purple shirt. That's you. You've got a camouflage shirt on. Virginia. Okay, so Virginia, I see God wants to publicly acknowledge for you that you are one of the most unselfish people, that you are willing to roll your sleeves up to care for others in practical ways, and that you lay your life down for the service of others. And I see the Lord standing up and saying, daughter, I see myself in you. Because Jesus said about himself, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And I feel like God is releasing a new sense of dignity on you, that you look like Jesus, and that you act like Jesus, and he's proud of you. And I see him releasing a new level of joy to you. He's actually retroactively healing you, like happened in my childhood. And he is, I feel like there's a whole new level of the Father's joy that he wants you to be able to embrace, receive, and walk in. I'm just going to walk over to you. Is it okay if I pray for you? Because, yeah, it's Virginia, right? Can you fold your hands and put them on your chest? So reach your hands towards her. Would you reach your hands towards her? Father, this community honors her, that she looks and acts just like Jesus in her servanthood. And now, God, I release to her the experience of being enjoyed by the Father. And, Lord, I pray that whole new levels of joy will flow into her. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be made full and complete. And so, God, thank you. Thank you. Would you just move in her in a whole new, fresh way so that she has a bounce in her step, so that she has a childlike heart, and that she enjoys every aspect of life and is able to be enjoyed by people. I release joy upon her in Jesus' name.
So good.
Yeah.
So I'm just gonna go. I'm just gonna stay here. May I ask your name? Jenna. Oh, Jenna. Oh, you're so dear to Father's heart. Wow. I just feel this overwhelming download of tenderness. Like, your father is just head over heels with you, girl, and all gushy inside. I mean, I feel like a few months ago, you shifted gears, and I think there have been some considerable difficulties layered at some points in time, and I saw a couple of different things that had hit you in a pretty difficult way, and one of them tried to jar you like off balance some way or another, but you've righted yourself. You're kind of like one of those balloons with the thing in the bottom, you know, the weight in the bottom that you stand right back up again, you know, and you've got that effect, you know. You're dainty and you're delicate, but you're tempered steel inside. You're a strong woman, and I feel like Father's proud of your courage. And this transition that you've stepped into a few months back, this is a beautiful thing. This is gonna, I think this will affect every part of your life. Now, I feel like it's almost possible that in a year or two you won't even recognize yourself, and people around you won't even recognize you. It's almost like you're finally shedding some things that have held on, and you're coming out fresh. You're coming out new. And I mean this with all honor and with the fear of the Lord and holiness. You're coming out real pretty. There's just a beauty to you that is being enhanced on the inside, when you've had to bear up on the outside in regard to some things. Yeah. So just bless you in Jesus' name. And we stand with you in terms of this process. And we agree with all the goodness that's in God's heart to bring you and to work in you and deliver through you. Excuse my unusual process. may I ask your name?
Michelle.
Wow. You know, there's a beautiful complexity to you. I feel like this whole aspects of creativity. There's a deep vein of creativity in you that's just barely been expressed. The surface of that's just barely been scratched. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Father went overboard with you in terms of gifts and abilities. You're multifaceted. You'd be a Renaissance woman. Interest in many different areas. You're intelligent. You're educated. You've even done so many different things too. It's different things, really different things. I believe there's a coming together, there's a bringing together of like, it's like Father has dealt with you in stages that have, in situations that have been very different. And he's been intentional about achieving a purpose in this situation. And then you moved on to another completely different situation, and something else has been achieved, and it's like you've accumulated 3, 4, like five, like there have been five different huge shifts, I think, in your life. And in each of those situations, Father's accomplished a purpose in you. And I think all these things are coming together, really coming together in a beautiful way. Some of the complexity that's confused you is going to begin to make sense. So God braids together all the different parts of you that have been individually developed. Does that make sense at all?
It does.
Don't be nice. Be honest. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So thank you for restoration. Thank you for ongoing goodness. Thank you for a destiny and a purpose that it is your delight to accomplish in and through my sister. That you take the responsibility to accomplish the good work that you've begun in us. In spite of ourselves, you take that responsibility. And your hand is so big, and you will do it in our life. In Jesus' name. And then I have one for you. But I forgot, I've been living with you all these days. I've forgotten your name. Lee, I'm so sorry. This is how I am. I've got a brain like a sieve. So, Lee, I saw a watch. I know a little bit about you, so I'm going to try to not cheat. That's not so good. You know, if you know stuff about people, don't pass that off as a prophetic word. That will get you into trouble. That kind of stuff will bite you in the hiney. It's not good. So we don't cheat in prophecy. So, but Lee, I saw this, a watch, a big pocket watch, the kind that you can look through the glass and see the insides, and all these gears, perfectly balanced, just really, really humming and working well. And then I saw a one-year calendar, and I saw the Lord take the cover off that watch and take all those gears out and put them together in a whole new way. A whole new way. So you're looking forward to a new assignment with all the precision that you've come to expect. There's a new context for you. There really is a new assignment on the radar. And I think it's about a year out, bro. I have a sense that some things are really going to change in about a year. Did you tell me that something's going to happen in a year with you? Okay, all right, good. I think there's going to be a heavy transition. It's going to be all good. And there might be some little bumps in the road, but it's just by way of circumstance. Nothing will touch you in, you know, where the works are. And I just see God putting those things back together in a beautiful, beautiful way. Fully functional. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Just looking over at them, and I have a word for Peggy. So Peggy, I see this picture of the Lord removing burdens from you that you can't remove yourself. and you're aware that Jesus will carry your burdens, but I think you need help. He's actually picking the burdens up off your shoulders, because I feel like you have not been fully capable of taking the burden and giving it to him. And he's saying, daughter, I'm going to do it for you. Yeah.
We just want to pray for you. So we in the name of Jesus, we affirm you. We bless you. We bless you in Jesus' name. We bless your willingness to serve and your servant hearts that qualify you for a seat at the head of the table because you've taken the last seat. Fully qualified for promotion to move to the head of the table. And I just want to bless this new assignment, a reworking in many ways of the design and the gifts, the abilities, all the parts that you put together so meticulously in Lee. I bless that new assignment. I bless the new assembly, the new purpose, and a whole lot more fun. A whole lot more fun on this one.
Yeah, so I think this is, Peggy, I think this is Isaiah 53. Jesus has borne our grief and carried away our sorrows. And so right now, I just release grace upon you, Peggy. And Jesus, thank you for lifting every burden off of her, every regret. Father, every grief. Father, every sense of failure in any way, no matter how small. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you're helping her transfer the burden. Thank you that you're one who binds up the brokenhearted, that you comfort those that mourn in Zion. Jesus, we release the comfort of God. And Lord, I'm asking that she will carry nothing that you said you'd carried for her, since you said you've borne our grief and carried away our sorrows. So I pray that you put some distance between her and grief as you carry it away. Yeah. And I just release joy into your life in the name of Jesus.
Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. So any other yoke just must go. So go. Bless this prophetic gift that you, the spiritual sensitivity, all this. I just want to bless that. I bless it. I bless it. And I want to push back against misunderstandings that are tied in with that and that have come as a result of that. I push back against the effect of those, even the impression on your mind and soul. I release you from the impression of words spoken and judgments made in the name of Jesus. I release you. And I release you into the possibility of a healthy community and trusting, vibrant relationships that will allow you to explore this thing in a healthy way, in safety. In Jesus' name. Ooh, even a little joy on that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Are you a couple back here? Thank you, Lord, for what's your name?
Stuart.
Stuart. and Casey. Thank you, Lord, for Stuart and Casey. I thank you, Father God, for, God, the many years, God, that they have served you, Lord God. And God, that you have put within them, oh God, a holy hunger, God, for more. It's like recently you have just come up into almost like a stone wall. And it feels like your prayers have not been answered. It feels like there's been a brass ceiling around your prayers. But the Lord says that I have brought you into this place to come into even a more intimate time with you. He says, I brought you this far not to drop you nor forsake you. For he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But I brought you here to even come into a new intimate relationship with you. He says that he has brought you through many valleys and you have experienced the mountaintops. He says, but even in the valleys, I was there with you. And that he has put a new song in your heart for him and for other people and for one another. Your marriage has been tried and you've come out true. For the Lord says, no longer will you sing the blue song, but I'm giving you a new song. And he has put a new pep in your step. And he says that you will turn around and you will minister victory and hope and courage to others. In fact, it's like I just see you like on a boat and that you were just on this boat and you're like, God, where are you? And he says, I'm with you. And he says that even as I have thrown out the life, that lifesaver thing out to you, he says that you will, he will cause you to throw out many lifesavers to others as well. And that it won't be a difficult thing for you to share your testimony and the love of Christ to others, because now he is preparing the table of his goodness, his banqueting table before you, even in the presence of your enemies. And that he's causing your cup to run over. He's causing your cup to run over with oil, with healing oil. And there is such a prophetic and leadership upon you. And he says that he is putting a new trumpet in your mouths as well, because now he's giving you a new testimony and a new intimacy to share with others. Amen. And you ask the Lord. You've been waiting. You've been waiting for a word. And I saw you here last night, and the Lord said, you make sure you minister to him tonight, because you came desperate and you said to the Lord, I need to hear from you. And the Lord said, he has heard you. And in fact, you were pretty in God's face about it. And he likes that. He likes that. Amen. God bless you, sir.
I just want to follow up. I'm gonna reach out for this. I'm not sure, this might be wrong. If it's wrong, I get humility, and that's good. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, but I feel like some really unfortunate things happened about 5 years ago. And there's a house that was destroyed, just like broken wood and a real hard hit. I think some of it had to do with misunderstanding. There were some really, really serious things said, some wrong. It was just a huge deal. And I just see the Lord taking all that wreckage and reassembling it in the most beautiful way. You know, this stuff that now they're taking from wrecked house buildings and reusing is some of the most expensive, valuable stuff you can get. Repurposing. So repurposing on a big scale in your lives, well underway. Already, The plans have been drawn. Some of this has already been reassembled, and reconstruction imminent. And that might even have to do with something in the natural as well. Not sure. I have a feeling like there are a couple different possibly applications for this. So does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, bless you. So good.
So this is for my friend Melissa. Yeah. So I feel like I hear this promise from God that every area that you feel the weakest, God will make you the strongest. I just see when we were talking, the both of us, about being a trophy of God's grace, I see that the areas that you have assessed in your life that are the very weakest, God is going to use you to get revenge on the enemy in other people's lives right where you feel the weakest. So I see this dynamic of violent revenge that is moving through you, that he is right now crafting a ministry for you that is not something that you could have done on your own. And I see healing coming through your hands, and I see you, I see all those three things that prophecy is for: encouragement, comfort, and edification. I see them streaming through you in a powerful way, but I also see, God bringing supernatural healing of bodies and hearts through you in a way that I feel like God is very jealous of you as his daughter. And because you've been attacked in a way that seems illegal to him, he is now going to turn the tables completely around and cause the area that you've been harmed, you're going to do massive damage to the enemy in that same area.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I feel like the enemy really overplayed his hand with you. He hit you. I think he hit you pretty hard when you were a young girl, age 5, 6, 8, something like that. And then he tried to hit you again in almost the same way as an adult, I think. I'm not sure what all that means, but you're gonna make him regret he ever did. He's gonna regret he ever did because of the precision and power that you carry in healing others that have been through some of those same situations. You'll take back. God allowed these. He didn't cause these things. He allowed these things. And he so completely redeems us that we are more valuable and more beautiful after he's done than if that had never happened. That's what he does. And not only that, but there's a usefulness to you in that the weapons the enemy used against you now become weapons in your own hand. And multiple people. You're taking back ground in the lives of multiple people. And there was just a little bit of ground lost in your life.
Something really quick, and I wasn't sure I was going to release this to you, Melissa. But as you set your art down earlier, I actually looked over and I saw diamonds coming out of your art, and it's like I saw 3D, and the Lord says that that he's not only put a quality creativity within you, but that your art is going to go, it's going to really resource and fund, and it's like he's going to put such creativity in your art to where it'll be almost like 3D, you know. And I saw, like, it, I don't even quite understand, but it almost looked like like it was moving, like the diamonds were moving, and it looked like a clock to me. And I was like, I don't even understand what I'm seeing, but there goes.
So I just want to pray for you. So we stand with you. I just stand next to you as an example of those around you, to walk with you and agree with you as you stand up and step out. Brother with the hat? Yeah, may I have your name?
Phil.
Okay, Phil. I think I have a word. Let's see if I can get some sense out of this. So I feel like God's given you some unique abilities. I feel like he's given you some intense influence with a very narrow focus. It's the only way I can put it. It's like times 10 the normal amount of influence, but it's a very narrow focus, and it's almost entirely hidden. Nobody knows. Is that right? Yeah. And so you're kind of asleep. You're kind of a sneak attack on the enemy, really, in many ways, because there's favor on you to penetrate some unique communities and gain access to some things that I wouldn't even know how to go get into, and some fairly restrictive environments, I think. Some exclusive, the word is exclusive, environments you can walk right in. And I think I have a sense of strategy coming to you to unpack kingdom in those environments in a way that's going to be super transformative. And I see dollar signs on that too, bro. It's got dollar signs all over it. So there's grace on that too. Also, I saw you like you'd been potted in this pot. It was pretty small. It was the right size to begin with for you, but you've grown now so much that you had become root bound. And I saw the Lord take you and pull you right up out of that pot and stick you in a different pot, and which will allow your roots to grow. It's a bigger environment, it's a bigger setting. And I just have a sense of a rapidly increasing growth in your life in some new ways, some new relationships unfolding, a new sense of ease for you in certain environments maybe you wouldn't have felt at ease in before. And I just want to bless you in all of that in Jesus' name.
So I see this picture of you like a big oak tree. He had the metaphor of root bound and being transplanted. I see God planting you outside the four walls of church, and I see a shepherding grace on your heart that would not be expressed in a typical way of a pastor, but a grace to be an authentic representative of the character of Christ right where God plants you. And I see people feeding off. It was like the tree. It's an oak tree, but it has fruit. And the fruit is Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. And I see a big canopy of shade that people that would never set foot in a church are coming underneath your canopy, and they're seeing the authenticity of the character of Christ in you and the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit in you. And then I feel like that idea of being stealth, you're going to be able to flank them from the side, and God's going to, he's going to ambush them with his love.
So good. So good, Bill. Yeah. Yeah. And are you related? Okay. All right. So, Mom, what's your name?
Jan.
So, Jan, I feel like I smell prevailing prayer on you. You have prevailed in prayer. And much of what's happening in your son's life is the effect of this. I see you throwing up paper airplanes that are prayers, and you just keep throwing them up, and you keep throwing them up, and you keep throwing them up. And all these paper airplanes have come together to become a huge paper airplane bomber that will release back down real devastation to darkness. And you can be proud of your son, and he can be grateful for your prayers. There's a real beautiful dynamic here. And there'll be resources flowing back. There's a beautiful interplay, interchange of what God's doing with you. And there was something else just a minute ago. Let me see if I can get it back. No, I can't remember. So bless you. We bless you in Jesus' name. We bless you. We bless both of you. Bless your home. Bless you in Jesus' name.